We're in Genesis chapter 4. I think it's really important that we get right on this because, well, let's just get on it. Now, Genesis is, you know, it speaks of beginnings, right? It's all the beginnings of everything. We saw the beginning of the heavens and the earth, and then and it's the beginning of everything we see on this planet. And we saw the beginning of sin. And, well, this chapter, chapter 4, is the beginning of false religion. The beginning of persecution, murder, perversion of marriage, and a godless society. So we got a lot of stuff that starts here in chapter 4. If you ever wonder where all of these things in this world came from, there's lots of false religion. Well, it started here. There's lots of persecution against Christians, against God's people, and of course murder and plenty of perversion of marriage. Anyway, and we live in this world, which is very much godless. And so, chapter 4, let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your love. Thank you for letting us know what we need to know. And may we take this information and, Lord, maybe look around us and notice that, well, that your word is telling us the truth. If we would only observe, we would only open our eyes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would understand you. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is right after Adam and Eve had fallen into the sin of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were cast out of the garden. And there at the gate was the cherubim there to keep them out of the Garden of Eden. And now they're off on their own where life is much harder. Back at verse 17 of chapter 3, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the herb of the field, the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And so that's that. Now you're going to have to go make a living. Life is tough. And this is what happens with sin and that what's happened with us and why we each of us is born into a very difficult world. Each of us is born into a difficult family, into this difficult world. And so, now, chapter 4. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so, knew, of course, speaks of sex, and we know that this is the first time this is mentioned in the scriptures. But, it's not to say they never knew each other in that way before they had, sinned, but this is the first we see of any conception. There's a few really ridiculous ideas out there. If you read plenty of books and you watch plenty of TV, you're going to come up with a lot of interesting ideas about the scriptures. And some actually say that the line of Cain was because Eve had had sexual relations with the serpent. And you have to absolutely disregard verse 1 of chapter 4 to do that. And you have to create a lot of, you just have to make a lot of this stuff up. So it's best just to stick with the scriptures. And that's what we intend to do. But anyway, so Adam and Eve had their first kid named Cain. It seems that everybody believes, and I am with them on this because of the name of the next kid. Cain, some say that it means possession, but where in my Hebrew dictionary, it says it means to strike. And it's thought that Eve believed that she had the Messiah on her hands because, as it read back in verse 15 regarding the serpent, between you and the woman, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so the thought is that Eve had this baby Cain, this little boy, and thought, all right, I've got me a man now who is going to strike the serpent, who is going to bruise the serpent's head, who is going to be our savior in all of this. And so I'm with them on this. I think that because it was hard for her to understand the whole picture. You and I get the whole picture. We have the whole Bible. But so thinking that Cain would be the one to be this savior, she learned that Cain was a sinner. In fact, he would grow up to be a murderer. I always wonder, you know, the little baby you're holding in your hands, what will that child grow up to be? And it's very important that we don't just wonder, but that we would train a child the way he should go. And then we don't have to have murderers on our hands. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so Abel, this next baby that came out, the Jews actually believed that they were twins. Cain and Abel were twins, and Cain just popped out first. And Abel popped out second. I don't think that's the case, because I think that there had to be some time between Cain and Abel, because Abel's name means vanity or unsatisfactory. Because it had to be a point at which she realized that this Cain was not going to save her and her husband. And so out pops another baby, and she just calls him useless. How would you like to be named Abel? Do you realize there are people that are named Abel? Say, oh, I have a good Bible name for my kid. I named him Abel. Oh, beautiful. Abel does not mean able. Abel means unable. Vanity, useless. Oh, great, another kid. And they both had to work. And so one was a keeper of sheep, who Abel was, and the other one was a tiller of ground, took after dad. You know, Adam took care of the garden, but it was a real breeze for him in Eden. And we find out it was a breeze for Cain as well, because Cain, we're going to see later on that God's going to curse him and say, you're not going to have that green thumb anymore. He's just one of those guys that, you know, everything he plants grows. That's what went on with Cain. He was good at it. And of course, then there's Abel, who now the animals, it doesn't seem there was ever a need for any for flocks and domestication of animals. I think all of the animals were really domesticated, but after the fall, they became wild, and even more so after the flood. And so that's more stuff for later. But we have a shepherd and we have a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And this is the lesson for us, for the whole world. And that is that there is a right way and a wrong way to approach God. The question is, why was Cain's gift rejected and why was Abel's gift accepted? Well, I think for us who know the Word of God, we can assume that they knew what was required because of what happened in the last chapter. In the last chapter, we see God giving Adam and Eve a covering for their sin, for their nakedness, for their shame. And he killed two animals in order for that to be done. And so now they've got, two dead animals so that Adam and Eve could continue to be covered. And so Cain and Abel had to know that in approaching God, that blood would be required. Why? Because Cain and Abel were sinners. Which, by the way, when we think of this story, we often think of children, maybe 12 years old, maybe 16 years old, maybe 18. But some commentators suggest that these guys could have been 100 years old at this point. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, how can people grow? We're going to get into that. But they lived in that time 800, 900 years And they lived that long, I believe, because this is still yet before God broke open the canopy that was around the planet. And so this was a perfect greenhouse and perfect environment without the North Pole and the South Pole, without the changes of the seasons. And so, and then also the harmful rays from the sun now come through, and so they lived a long time. And so it could be these guys were 100 years old. Could be they were 50. I don't know. We don't know how old they were. But we can safely assume that they knew that blood was required in an offering to God. Now, you might be thinking, you Bible scholars, yeah, but in Exodus, well, in Leviticus, we see the grain offering. And a grain offering that you could bring to God, that didn't have blood, and God accepted that. How come? Well, you'll find that in the first part of Leviticus, I'm sorry I didn't give you the chapters, but the grain offering followed the burnt offering. The burnt offering was bringing an animal with the blood and having the whole thing burned up to the Lord. And so there was still, it was impossible to approach God except by the blood of an animal, a perfect animal. And the reason is because it would be the blood of that animal in his life goes away instead of yours. So now you are clean and you can there stand before God. And so that does away with the argument that perhaps the vegetable offering was okay. What did he do? He brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Yeah, fruits. And we also know that the first sacrifice, as I said in Genesis chapter 3, but we know also that the picture that God has made by the blood sacrifice from this very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the Old Testament, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us, his blood washing away our sins. So you cannot approach God except by the blood of the Lamb. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a picture of that. That's what I believe. Now, question, what does the New Testament say about this stuff? Well, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. And of course, the right offering that he brought was the lamb. But Hebrews 4 speaks more of Abel's faith than it does the lamb. And that Abel came to God by faith, believing God. And you know my soapbox lately on faith that you've heard me on Sunday mornings. And what I've been learning throughout the scriptures is that faith isn't something that you just feel and believe so that you can feel better or to get God to do something. But real faith in God obeys God. God says, do this. And so you believe him, so you do it. And so that's where Abel's faith played out. He obeyed God. He did it God's way. Cain brought what Cain wanted to bring, but he didn't think he needed to bring a blood offering to the Lord. But let me say this about Cain. Cain brought what Cain did best, didn't he? He was a tiller of the ground. He took care of trees and he was the gardener and farmer and all that. And he brings the fruit from what he does best. And I'm sure he brought the best he could possibly bring. It wasn't just like musicians, you know, you say, well, you know, I just want to give something to God. I always laugh at this because musicians are the most unsavory characters. But but I'm going to bring a song to the Lord. And if you're going to bring a song to the Lord, the best thing you can do is, if you're able to do that, to bring him the best thing you can possibly bring him, if you have a heart for the Lord. And so it makes sense. You have talents, you have abilities, you have money, you have stuff. Whatever it is that you have, it is a good thing to bring all that you are to the Lord and offer him of that. Think about little drummer boy. Now, I've loved that song, except suddenly today, something really bugs me about that song. And it was the very thing that got me excited about the song years ago. So we got a little poor drummer boy. He's, by the way, don't look for the drummer boy in your Bible. Now, some of you are saying, because, I get saved and I'm looking for all these different things in the Bible that I've heard from, I didn't find no drummer boy. It's not in there. But the song is this poor little drummer has nothing but this drum and he's able to do it. So he finds his way to the manger where Jesus is born. And there's Jesus, and realizing with all these kings coming with all of their gifts, it's all their gold and frankincense and myrrh, and there's this poor guy, and he wants to give something to God, and he says, well, I have no gift to bring. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. To lay before the king. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Shall I play for him? Mary nodded. So I played for him. I played my best for him. Ah, that was always my favorite line. Because when I approach God personally, I realize I don't have much. And so I bring to him what I can of what much I don't have. And I used to even cry as I played my best for him. Pa-rum-pa, pum-pum. So what's my problem now? Well, it is a good thing to play your best for him. It is a good thing to do your best for him. But our best is not what makes us acceptable to God. No matter how best our best is. We cannot be acceptable to God. And our problem is that Cain's problem is that this belief that as long as I do my best and bring him my best of all that I am, then he'll accept me because I've done my best. Put a lot of work into it as well. So it was wrong. And the little drummer boy, he was wrong. Oh, it's not wrong to do your best. But the sacrifice must come first. The fact that God gave his best. And we have received that sacrifice. And we have been washed in the blood that he spilled. And so we come to him on those terms. At which point, that's when we can give that grain offering, so to speak. The blood has been spilled. The sacrifice has been made. A sacrifice, well, in our case, the sacrifice that God brought. Then we bring to him everything else. But Cain wanted to bypass that sacrifice. One of the things about that, trying to bypass the sacrifice and going straight to God with your best stuff, it was in there, now it's gone. It is so good too. That is to say, I got it back. That is to say that I don't need a covering for my sin. Sin is not my problem. It is to say that the only thing I need to do is maybe a little better, and I will be acceptable to God. Remember, we need a washing. We don't need... If you're trying to get right with God, you don't do it by putting 10 bucks in the offering box or 1,000 bucks in the offering box. I don't care. You know, you don't do it by doing nice things. You do it by getting on your face before God and confessing that you're a sinner. And there's nothing you can do but wash in His blood. And so, the other thing, though, that I found was wrong with Cain's offering is something else we find in the New Testament about Cain. 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Now, of course, we're going to see him murder his brother here. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain is called wicked and evil. And I don't think it was because of the offering he brought to God. I think that he was wicked and evil as he walked into the worship service, and that's what caused him to bring this offering instead of the right offering. It was the condition of his heart. It wasn't like he was good until he decided to do that. No, he was evil in his heart, and that's why he decided to do it this way. He felt no need to humble himself. He felt his stuff was good enough. And that really is what false religion is made of. And this is the first false religion. Do your best and you're in. Now, of course, in the organized false religions of this world, you know, you can't tell how best is supposed to be before you're there. And so they keep you running. They keep you working. They keep you reaching. But the pride of our sinful nature causes us to believe that there is somehow some way that we can attain fellowship with God by our goodness, aside from God's sacrifice for us. And what we found here too with Cain, and I believe this is the case in false religion, you can even have your heart completely detached as long as you're jumping through the proper hoops. You come to God on your own terms. That is another type of false religion as well. It's not just coming to God on the terms of working your way to God, which that's what all false religion is made of. Work your way to God. You're good enough. You just haven't done enough. But the other false religion is that of no religion at all. You just come to God on your own terms and just say, well, you know, as I've talked with a lot of people, and I used to say it myself, you know, when people say, hey, you know, if you read the Bible, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, hey, I got my own religion, man. Right? Maybe y'all have said that, or you know somebody who said it, says, no, I got my own thing going with God, and I'm good. Leave me alone. All right, Cain. Cain had his own thing going with God, regardless of what God had said. And Abel, he comes to God on God's terms, the blood of the Lamb. John chapter 10, Jesus said that he is the door to the sheep pen. And if anybody comes in any other way but by that door, he is a thief and a robber. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what this does, it makes every other religion and every other philosophy in this world angry. And you, well, why? Why does that make you angry? Well, because it suggests that they're doing it wrong. And if there's something a sinner does not want to hear or admit, that is that he is doing anything wrong. I mean, that's all of us, isn't it? I don't want to be told I'm doing something wrong, especially on deep spiritual things, because, you know, that's an insult to my intelligence. That's an insult to my spirituality. And so, as God accepted Abel and rejected Cain, that was an insult to Cain. And it made him angry. So the Lord said to Cain, well, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? I can imagine that. I mean, you know, Cain walked in with a smile on his face. And then he got all mopey. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. This is something here that really strikes me. And that is that God wants to reason with Cain. Even as it reads in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, you shall be white as snow. It's like God wants to reason with us. Say, okay, look, I know you're upset. I know that things didn't go your way, but let's talk about it. Even though these guys knew what they were supposed to bring, God was willing to talk about it, to get it straight with Cain. And he says to him something very simple. If you do well, won't you be accepted? This is one of the rubs in this world, isn't it? How simple the wisdom of this. If you drive well, won't you avoid cops? If you do well in school, won't you avoid detention? But those who just don't want to do well, they kick against that idea. And we're going to find, just as with Cain, they detest that there is such a thing as doing well. And that they haven't done well. But it is very simple, because another thing is that, you know, you do well, you'll be accepted. This is not well according to your own definition or your own standard. Because Cain came with his own definition of doing well, and God corrected him, and that's what made him mad. And sin lies at the door, the danger of sin. And that is to miss the mark. Cain missed the mark. And it's, you know, God gives you another chance. But if you're content with missing the mark, or you criticize the mark because you missed it, you're going to find that sin has wanted to rule over you. As 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, like a roaring lion, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our own flesh does that. Sin wants to rule over us big time. But God gave Cain a choice, as God's given us a choice in the matter as well. And the Lord said to Cain, verse 8. I missed a very important part. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. We see the first physical murder, first persecution, first martyr. And it would seem that Cain brought his brother out into the field to talk with him, and as almost innocently. And then, you know, think, how would Cain know what it is to kill something other than Cain had probably watched Abel kill the lamb? Cain thought, well, things die, huh? I can put an end to this guy. Oh, man, hatred and envy, jealousy, all of these things. And this, by the way, is the same persecution that believers face today from every false religion, be it organized false religion or unorganized false religion. People hate Christians. We are the most hated. Isn't it weird? Think about the United States. Just a second, okay? 1 second. Think about the United States. All the news I'm reading has the Muslims as peaceful, good people, and Christians as the wicked, hateful. How did that happen? Oh. Maybe we just insinuated that the world's offering to the Lord is wrong. But we didn't maybe we will say it, but we don't even have to say it. Why? Because we're just following Jesus. We just have this correct sacrifice according to what God says, according to His word. And because we have that, we're just hated. And they can't even tell you why they hate Christians. They make stuff up. Was it a friend of Clint's was saying, you know, that Christians are more apt to do to be terrorists than Muslims. You know, and I wasn't there for it, but I imagine Clint's face would have been the same as my face. Yeah, how do you even respond to that? It's ludicrous. It's plain old stupid. But what it is it's that sin nature fighting against the goodness of God. And when sin lies at the door, and it does get you, it puts a hatred in your heart for the things of God. And then you're just looking for some way to take care of that hatred. Man, the Christians are the ones that are being persecuted. And the false religions are doing it. Of course, we know Islam is chopping off a lot of Christian heads. But Islam's not picky. They'll chop off anybody's head. Right? I mean, they're just plain old nuts. But I do find it interesting that many false religions resort to violence. It's just what happens next. And of course, so many wars in the name of the gods they've created. And so, verse 9. So he killed him, and then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, of course, we know the questions of God are to get us to answer, get us to confess. But the first thing Cain does to God is that he lies to him. "I don't know where he is." Lies often follow sin. Sin begets sin, begets sin, begets sin. And of course, his smart aleck response, with no reverence at all for God, as we live in a world with no reverence for God. I think I've confessed this to you, and I'm going to confess it again, but I haven't done it in a while. I'm pretty good. I feel good about myself. I'm telling my wife over here. I read news articles, and then I'll go to the comments section. And I'll read the comments. And I get fired up. I get worked up so bad. It can't be a godly thing to be reading those comments. Because I said, you know. But what I noticed is that in every article I've read, you know, and this goes with every kind of religious thing, not just Christian or Islam, but anything. I read all these articles. People will just bash the Bible. I have not seen anybody, and just in my own reading, okay, this is my own personal experience from the articles I've read and the comments I've read, I've not seen them bash the Quran once. I'll tell you what. Makes me believe the Bible even more. The no reverence, zero reverence for God, for the Word of God. The foolish things people say about the Bible. Oh, man. And so, God says, where's your brother? Looking for a confession. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question, Mr. Cain, is yes, you are. Christians, for a second here, remember something. You are your brother's keeper. We are to look out for one another. We are to care for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Romans chapter 14. Don't stumble your brother. I think these apply to this big time because there are things that you and I get very selfish about, like you know, our lives aren't going to affect anybody else's. In other words, if I want to do this, it doesn't matter because it's my freedom, it's my personal choice, and you know, I don't really care what it does to anybody else. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans chapter 14, that we are to give up even simple freedoms for the sake of our brothers who might be stumbled, who might be offended. And in doing so, we're taking care of them. But we live in such a self-absorbed, self-centered society that we just, you know, we just kind of go on about our Christian walk. You know, things, well, all things are lawful for me. Not all things are expedient, but they're lawful, so I just go ahead and do it. And you destroy your brother with it. And so in all that you and I do, we are to consider the fact that yes, I am my brother's keeper. What I do is going to affect you. What you do is going to affect me. And when something that we have done has affected a brother or a sister in a negative way, that's got to break your heart. But there are a lot of Christians who, you know, they're kind of with Cain there. They're saying, well, I don't care about those guys. I'm saved. I do what I want. Whatever. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. And he said, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God offers Cain, check this out. God offers Cain the same courtesy he offered to his dad, Adam. He asks questions and gives opportunity for confession. How many times does God give us that opportunity over and over again? You've blown it. And God is just saying, so, got anything you need to talk about with me? Anything you want to talk about? No. No, I don't want to talk about it. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because we, it is in our nature, it's in our very fiber, what we see here in Cain that he got from his dad, so we all got it from Adam, and that is that in our sin nature, part of that is this great difficulty to confess, to say, I was wrong, without any little qualifiers with it. Don't we always have qualifiers? Like, what I did was bad, but I'm not as bad as what I did. Because this happened, therefore I, but had that not happened. Because there's Cain probably saying, I was fine until we had the worship service. I was great. So that could have been your fault. I mean, it was definitely Abel's fault. I had to do away with them. But he started it. Oh, just to say, I was wrong. Or I am wrong. I don't know if you get into a discussion with your spouse. Get in discussion with my wife. And then she says something that like causes me to realize that, oh, I'm wrong and she's right. You know, I don't do well with that. I would rather just, well, you might have a point there. That's what comes out because we all want to maintain the upper hand. But that is one of the grossest parts of our sin nature. We just don't want to see it how it really is. And God gives every opportunity. And so now God says, you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So God confesses for him. You killed your brother and I saw it. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And so Cain is cursed. If you know, it's bad enough when we live on a cursed planet and we're already cursed with sin nature. But when we choose that sin nature and walk by that sin nature, if it's our authority, we are cursed even more. So Cain got a double curse off of this. Notice too that he God took away his green thumb, you know. You're not even gonna be good at what you do anymore. Interesting thing, I think that I can make a loose comparison to, you know, if you are, gosh, no, in whatever you do, oh no, I'm having all these flashbacks of my life before Christ and even then after Christ and things, but you know, when you're walking in sin, your work is going to suffer. You might be really good at your work. I just get the Confessions of Kevin from before Christ. It's I was teaching school, teaching music, and at the same time I was putting drugs up my nose. I didn't do very well at it, and I lost my job. Actually, I walked away from the job, but there were a couple of private things that I had going that they just said, nah, we don't want to do this with you anymore. When you're living in sin, you're not going to be as good at what you could be really good at. But I think too, then there's Samson, who was so strong. There came a point, you know, where he didn't realize God's Holy Spirit had left him. And he was no longer what God intended him to be. Because he chose women and he chose compromise. And so you and I, if we choose sin and we choose to just try to dodge the accusations from God, then we're going to lose what we're good at. You'll be a vagabond. Vagabond means wandering. You'll be wandering. You're just going to wander. Interesting thing. We'll get to the interesting thing later. Let's go on. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." I'm sorry I kind of got a little dramatic with you. I imagine he was dramatic. I don't have a lot of sympathy for people who feel sorry for themselves over the punishments they receive. Question. Why did he think anybody was going to find him and kill him? What was he? Well, probably because everyone knew everyone in those days. Maybe somebody liked Abel. Abel had some friends, or should I say, brothers, sisters, and cousins. Or should I say, brothers, sisters, and nephews. Yeah, so you have to figure that one out yourself. Right, he wouldn't have cousins. All right, so. But there are people, everybody knew each other, like Fort Bragg. You commit a crime in Fort Bragg, and you still want to trip around town, somebody's going to jump you. And I think that Cain, well, he was now afraid of dying, afraid somebody was going to get their retribution, and he was just, I mean, I'm kind of upset with Cain here. He's aggravating me. Because here's another part of the sin nature, again, in full bloom. Not only will not confess and say he had done anything wrong, he is sorry over being caught in it, and he is sorry over the punishment that he will receive from it. But he is not at all sorry over the sin. He just needed to confess and repent. And that would have been doing well. That would have been doing well. And it's interesting that Cain feared the hand of man, but he had no concern for the hand of God. He didn't care that he had displeased God, but he didn't want man to hurt him. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. Wow, so God poured out his mercy all over Cain. He made it clear, obviously, to the rest of the population at that time, whatever it was, that there would be complete judgment on anybody who touched Cain. Oh, I'll give you a mark so everybody knows. Here's your mark. We don't know what that mark was. Probably said, "Don't touch me or God will get you." I don't know. I don't know what the mark was. In the Book of Mormon, I wish I would have written down because I looked it up myself and really found it. And if you want that, go ahead and email me and I'll send you the Book of Mormon reference. But the Book of Mormon says that Cain was then made to have dark skin. That God made him a Negro. Wow. You know, the Mormon church, they teach that the darker your skin, the farther you are from God. Right? So I know us Mexicans aren't doing too good right now. You know? Some of y'all are doing great. I did a video. Yeah. Rocky. Some of you guys, you know? So, Sharon. So, carry on. But no, it doesn't say anything about that. That is just ridiculous. And it's just such typical, which, by the way, Mormonism is one of the false religions. They kind of have this patronizing idea toward the blood of Jesus, and they would just totally get upset with me hearing me say something like that. But they are very clear. You must work your way to God. And that's it. You must work your way there. The job is not done at the cross. You've got to work your way there. That is very clear Mormon teaching. Welcome to Cain's religion. Anyway, so the Mormons get a lot of mentions in the first few chapters of Genesis, don't they? I'm not picking on Mormons. The Mormons pick on themselves by having this ridiculous doctrine. Verse 16. Is that where I am? Yeah. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. By the way, interesting thing I had said earlier, vagabond in the Hebrew is spelled N-O-D, Nod. And so he went to a place called Nod. He went to a place called vagabond, wandering, and he stayed there and he stuck to his guns. And I would say good luck with that if you want to stick to your guns of rejecting the cross of Jesus Christ, rejecting his sacrifice. And Cain never found his way back to the Lord. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, not Enoch, but Cain built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so Cain built this city. This is a good question. Cain knew his wife. Wife? Where did he get a wife? It would have to have been sister or even a niece. We know from Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 27, that it is forbidden to marry your sister. But it was not forbidden until God said so. You could say, but how can that work? Because we know that genetically that doesn't work. Well, I believe that the gene pool was quite pure at that time, and the stream gets more polluted the further it gets from the source. And we were given that law, or the Jews were given that law for protection as far as, you know, don't marry your sister. But also, you might be wondering, where did this sister come from or what? Remember I said they could have been 100 years old. Or maybe it was a niece of his that he married. And this is where in chapter 5 we see that the ages of people were like ridiculous. You know, how long did he live? For 930 years, Adam did. How do you like that? So that means that these guys all lived for a lot of years. Now, if you think that it would be, let me bring you back probably, I don't even know how many years ago it was now, 15 years ago maybe, my grandfather's funeral. I went to my grandfather's funeral in a little place in Richmond, and there were, it seemed like 1,000 of my Mexican relatives there. And it turns out I had an exaggerated count of how many first cousins I had. I was counting some other cousins that I thought were first cousins, but I really only have 19 first cousins. Personally, first cousins, 19 of them. All right? That's Mexican Catholic, right? We know how to make babies. And I thought, wow! Look at all of these people, because they had kids, each one of them. And it was highly populated. Now, Consider 800 years of making babies. Not just the five kids that my grandmother had, and then the four kids that my mother had. I mean, think about this. My mom had four kids in 4 years. Just get it over with. Right? If Eve had one kid every 2 years, that's 400 kids. Now, if each of them had one kid every 2 years, I know we're getting all Chuck Missler on, aren't we? You know, and sorry, you guys who don't know who Chuck Missler is. Listen to Chuck Missler and they go, oh, okay, I get it. But you definitely have enough people to build a city or two. And so there is Cain's city. There in all of them people is a wife for Cain. And then Enoch, whose name actually means dedicated. The question, and I'm going to just go ahead and drive this all the way out into the wicked world we live in today. The name Enoch means dedicated, but the question is this, dedicated to what? And what was the city dedicated to? Well, Enoch would definitely be dedicated to Cain's lifestyle. Consider that we dedicate babies to the Lord, right? You get a baby, we get it up here, I hold the baby cries, and I pray over the baby, pray for the parents. But in this dedicating of the babies to the Lord, it really still depends on the parents' lives. You can say something is dedicated to the Lord, but if you're not dedicated to the Lord, then I guarantee you, your children will be dedicated to what you are dedicated to. And that would be Enoch dedicated to Cain's philosophies, Cain's religion. And so was the city. In verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad, to Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Zillah. There's a name for a baby. Zillah. Sorry. Some of you might have that name somewhere in your family. Aunt Zillah. This is a dysfunctional family. I'm just going to assume they are. Coming from Cain, a guy who rejected God. Cain, who wanted to live in sin and never confess a thing. Always had sins in the closet, skeletons in the closet, and some skeletons out of the closet. And growing up, generation to generation, in the land of Nod and then in the land of Enoch, they knew there was a God. But they were not interested in the way God thought or the way God viewed things. So they passed on their own ideas of right and wrong. And right and wrong became a matter of opinion, as we can see by Lamech's weddings. The first perversion of marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, not joined to his wives. And we meet up once again with the Mormons. Polygamy was never condoned by God in the scriptures. Never, ever, ever, ever. He said, yeah, but David had wives and a whole bunch of wives. Solomon had 1,000 of them. Right. And God never said, good job, Solomon. In fact, God said they suffered because of it. And so, Lamech based his truth on his desires. I desire this, therefore it must be from God. Careful. Careful of our own sinful hearts. Careful of our own deceitful hearts. We have desires and then, okay. Because we're so self-absorbed, we believe it is God's desire. And so Lamech's got himself a couple of wives. And what happens? Well, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right. More dysfunctional family, except these guys started kind of getting the world spinning. It was the beginning of just the growth of the world. I would say Jabal was, he was the one, what did he do? Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and had livestock. And so he was a businessman. And of course, cattle rancher. But then Jubal was the entertainment industry and Tubal, technology. Business, entertainment, technology. You know, and so the world began to spin. All of these things, by the way, can be used to the glory of God, but they were used to build a godless empire that would be judged by God in the flood. And this current godless empire, made up of the same stuff, business, entertainment, and technology, it will be judged in the fire. Same stuff, same results, just a bigger scale. Interesting, Naamah sums it up. She's mentioned here because I think Naamah, her name means pleasure. So there's Jabal, Jubal, Tubal, and their cute sister Naamah. And I think that pleasure is such the goal of this world today, if it's not definitely the United States, and it's been sought ever since sin entered the world, and that is getting pleasure aside from the will of God. Because life doesn't work without God. And you have to look for pleasure in all these different places. And pleasure is not a bad thing. Remember that. Pleasure is not bad. But sin can be pleasurable. Pleasure in and of itself isn't the sin. But sin, well, why, you know, why do we sin? We sin because sin's fun. And then it kills you. It takes from you. It rips you off. What about drug abusers, right? Drugs, alcohol, sexual sin. It steals from you. But these are the things the world goes after. They're empty. They're looking for something. And they have that one moment of pleasure. And it rips off twice as much as it gives. But you and I can definitely find pleasure in this world without sin. So many pleasurable things in this world that are not sinful. I'm just talking about music is pleasurable, but just, man, I walked on that out there at Glass Beach this afternoon. Whew, it was nice. Or just in the presence of God, Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So remember, pleasure is not the sin. But if you're chasing after pleasure, then it is a self-centered, sinful pursuit. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. As he remembers his dad, in fact, his dad could very well have been his dad, Cain, seven generations removed. Could very well have been alive still, but Lamech has reached that great arrogant point where he becomes his own judge. He's the one who makes the rules regarding himself. He killed a guy for hurting him. And you wonder why God had to give the law to Israel, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because the fact is this, if you take out one of my eyes, I will want to take out two of yours. That is sinful nature. The punishment must fit the crime, but not with Lamech. He really went for it here. He was apparently hurt by somebody, either physically, emotionally, maybe somebody cut him off on the highway. But he took it upon himself to judge this man and kill him. And that's that business of, it's okay if I hurt somebody, but it's not okay if somebody hurts me. And boy, have we just met the world, haven't we? That is it. Oh, you see so much of the nature of man in this chapter. And this, by the way, is the last we see or hear of Cain's family. They were killed in a flood. And of course, after the flood, as Noah and his family emerged from the ark and began to replenish the world, they went right back to the old ways. And so next time, it will be a fire. And we're going to start chapter 5 with verse 25 of chapter 4 next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It just lays out all of what we are. We thank you for your grace and your Holy Spirit, your mercy on us. Lord, we have been sinful. We have thought the way Cain thinks. We were raised by Cain, as we're raised in this world. God, forgive us. Wash us clean in your blood. May our approach to you be only by the blood of Jesus, never thinking for a moment that any good thing we do is what makes us acceptable. Help us to know deep in our hearts, Lord, that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest we should boast. But Lord, may our boasting be in you. May we boast of your goodness. May we boast of your mercy. And Lord, teach us, show us what parts of Cain are still living in us. Your word tells us to put the flesh to death. May we reckon the old man dead. May we not listen to him, the one that wants to blame others, the one that just won't come face to face with you and say, look what I've done. Lord, may we be real with you on every level as we just receive from you your goodness always. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.